Well, I extend Kristen greetings to all of you again. It's good to be here with you again this morning. And it's a privilege to be a servant of God. All of us are His children. And this morning, what I plan to share with you, I trust that you will be blessed by it. You will be inspired, refreshed, and encouraged. Thinking about satisfaction the world can never give. Satisfaction involves contentment. And when I think of the work that we just had here in the past week here at Calvary, I hope nobody came away somewhat disappointed, a little bit maybe, but not dissatisfied, but rather, Lord, what do you have for us now? Being satisfied with one's circumstances. The Bible does have a lot to say about that, about contentment. And the verse that you had in your bulletin this morning out of 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 8 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Then in verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, clothing, let us be therewith content. This is not the thrust of my message. This verse is not the thrust of the message this morning. But I wanted to lay this before us as a foundation. Satisfaction is a state of being content. The good feeling that we have after reaching a goal of working or achieving working on something that we've been working at for some time, a project that we've been doing for a long time, and we finally have it finished. This work that we were doing here, that we were hoping for, is not finished yet. God has another plan. And like Jason said, let's be patient as we wait on the Lord for His leading on that. To be satisfied means we're not yearning for something else. When our hunger is satisfied, we don't need any more food. We push back from the table and say, I'm satisfied. Or our thirst is satisfied. We don't crave for more. We don't need any more water after our thirst is satisfied. I'm sure all of us, we're all aware of that we live in an affluent society that is influencing materially and spiritually. My wife and I had the privilege of spending some time in some third world countries where materially they were very poor. At least to our way of thinking, they were very poor. They lived in very poor housing. They lived off the little bit of land that they had. What stood out to us was their contentment. Their satisfaction. Another thing that was their willingness to share what they had that really stood out to us. And even to the point where it was just two eggs. I had the privilege of being with a missionary doing a Bible study. I just sat in because it's a Spanish-speaking country where we were. And so I couldn't communicate. But this person, after we were done with the Bible study, we were on our way out, and he made motion to the missionary, "Wait, I have something for you." And he came out and he had 2 eggs. He was so blessed by that Bible study, so encouraged. And those people, or maybe this was another setting that we were in, some people would walk for miles to come to a gathering like this, where they can hear singing, where they can hear preaching, where they can be encouraged and challenged, perhaps, to attend a Bible study class. They longed for a satisfaction that had eternal value. What do people do to find satisfaction in our day today? What do we do? I think of the world around us. You look for wealth, for prestige, or fame. What does it take to satisfy? When we are in right relationship with God, our souls are satisfied. Listen to the words of Jesus in John 6:35. "I am the bread of life. He or she that comes to me shall never hunger." And he or she, I always put that he or she just to make sure that people know I'm talking to both men and women, boys and girls. "Whoever comes, he or she that comes to me shall never hunger, and he or she that comes to me shall never thirst." So how shall one's thirst and hunger be satisfied forever? By coming to Jesus. By coming to Jesus, believing in Jesus. My brother, my sister, are you spiritually satisfied this morning? Let me share a story, and you can open your Bibles to Psalm 73, but I want to share a story. I'm going to look at 2 different situations this morning out of the book of Psalms that speak to this idea of being satisfied in a way that the world can't offer. But I'd like to share this story about this man. I'm not going to necessarily read these verses right now. But his name is Asaph. And if you look at, if your Bible's like mine, the top of, right under the Psalm 73, it says a Psalm of Asaph. This is a story about Asaph. He wrote the Psalm in 73. Actually, it's he wrote a number of Psalms. But he made one point very clear in verse 1. He said, "I know for a fact that God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart." He said the truth is so obvious that you'd think no one would ever question it. But what do we read in verse 2? He goes on to say in verse 2 and 3, "But there was a time when I actually began to wonder. My stance, my emotions on the subject became wobbly, and my faith almost took a temporary tumble." You see, I began to think how well off the wicked are who were relying on lots of money, plenty of pleasure, no trouble. And soon I was wishing I was with them. Verses 4 to 9, everything seems to be going their way. They don't have much physical suffering as believers do. They can afford the best of everything. Asaph was not satisfied. He heard their bad language. He saw their pride. Now just let that one. And let's go to, well, before we turn to that, what I want to do here is look at these two different individuals. The psalmist here in Psalm 73 expressed his satisfaction where he said, later on in the chapter, he says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The psalmist is confident that although his flesh and heart may fail, God is the strength of his heart and his portion forever. He recognizes that. Now, in contrast to what we have here, let's go to Psalm 16. Here we have David. In verse 11 is where I'm going to jump in, the very last verse of Psalm 16, where he says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We know that David was a man after God's own heart. He maintained a good heritage through confidence and steadfast and satisfied. He was steadfast and had a satisfied relationship with God. There is a path that leads to, it says there in verse 11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. For this message, I put in the word satisfaction. There's a path that leads to satisfaction in the presence of God, and it's called the path of life. God is the one who makes known his path. He directs us to it. He points us in the way. This path leads to fullness of satisfaction in God's presence. In God's presence, there is no greater satisfaction, is there? It's not 99% satisfaction and 1% frustration. No, this path, if we follow it, if we're willing to follow, and David was one who did, it leads to 100% satisfaction if we are willing to follow that. This path leads to pleasures at God's right hand forevermore. Not for just a short time, not just for the time being, but it leads on into eternity, forever. Eternity is forever. This promise of full eternal satisfaction belongs to those who are in Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's us. Those who are in Christ. Because 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in him are yea and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. And I think we know this. All of God's promises of what the Messiah would be like are fulfilled in Christ. We know that. Jesus was completely faithful in his ministry. He never sinned. He faithfully gave his life for you and I, for our redemption. And now he faithfully intercedes for us. This full, lasting satisfaction is found only in God's presence. And God is not saying, my presence is one among many places where you can find satisfaction. that is full and forever. No, God himself is the one we rejoice in. He is the reality that makes us glad. Therefore, this full, lasting satisfaction can be found only here in God's presence. Paul was correct when he said, godliness with contentment is great gain. He was correct when he said that. God appointed, following this God appointed path is our duty, not just a possibility or option, but an obligation. Because God has shown us this path, he calls it the path of life here in verse 11. He tells us, get on the path that leads to fullness of joy, fullness of satisfaction, in God's presence and pleasures, forever at God's right hand. It's God's given duty. This is the way. Isaiah said, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Life is simplified when we recognize that our purpose is really to reflect the glory of God in the unique way that he designed us to shine. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And our contentment will show there. We'll show that. 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. What the apostle is telling us here, we as believers are Christ's ambassadors, sent with his reconciliation to the world. A question for each of us to ponder on this. Who do we represent in the world, in our workplace, in our community, in school for young people, the people that we meet, people that we rub shoulders with? Do they see Jesus in your life and in mine? Do they see the love of Christ flowing through your life and mine? When we make it our goal to live for Christ, the result is satisfaction that carries into eternity. Even when earthly challenges, demands, needs, or wants clamor for attention, we know that our time on earth is temporary, and eternal satisfaction is ahead. It's out there. We're waiting for that. Waiting for that time when God says to his son, the Lord Jesus, go and fetch my children home. And I believe that's what the psalmist was thinking about. In verse 11, thou shalt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I believe he was thinking of the future. Now, what is the difference between Asaph and David? Both these men were God-fearing men. Both were gifted. Both of these men were skilled singers and used their music to praise the Lord. Both were poets. Both these men were leaders. David, we know as a man after God's heart, he had a deep desire to follow God. Was David always satisfied? No, he wasn't. Not always. Asaph, he used his music to praise the Lord and communicate his word to the needy world. Asaph was not satisfied when he saw how the wicked progressed. Brothers and sisters, that was thousands of years ago when these men were here. This could be you or I. Were these men any different than us? Let's go back to Psalm 73. And I'm going to pick up reading verse 17 to the end of the chapter. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they are far from thee. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish, that thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Now, maybe I should have read earlier, and I'll just pick up a few verses in Psalm 73, verses 1, 2, and 3 there. Truly, God is good. I mentioned that earlier, that Asaph recognized God's goodness. But he says, as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And here was the reason. Verse 3, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then he goes into the different things that they were doing. But something, well, we know what happened. In verse 17, what was it that happened? He went to the sanctuary of God. Where do you and I go when we see the prosperity of the wicked, the evil, those who are not considering God in any way around us? And it looks like he talked about. Verses 18 to 20, Asaph spoke to the Lord about their wicked lifestyle, the danger that they were walking in on a slippery edge. Oh, how quickly they could be swept away. And I believe he had a concern for them. We might think of the eternal destruction those who are following the world will fall into unless they repent. Does that grip my heart? Does it grip your heart? When we have the opportunity to work with someone that is just not coming through, just not giving their heart to the Lord, just not being committed, their satisfaction is still drawing from the world. Oh, if they would just repent. I think we need to be careful as brothers and sisters that we don't be tempted to wish or desire that we could trade places with them. Because one day they will wish they could trade places with you and I. Unless they repent. 1 John 2:12, 2:15 tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Moving on here in 73, verses 21 to 22 and 22, Asaph sees now the things that caused him to be envious and dissatisfied. He realizes his error was in bitterness. Actually, we see that if we go back, and I didn't read these verses, but just look back, verse 15, 16, and 17. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. He confesses in those verses how wrong he was. In verse 22, he acknowledges how foolish I was. If this was you or I today, and the Holy Spirit is convicting you, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Respond to his convicting ministry. Confess the sin, determined by God's grace not to do those things again. And I'm not pointing fingers at anyone, but we know that Satan is trying to trick and deceive people into his path of life and not what these two men, we're talking about. Asaph, in the same way, was able to bring his complaint to God. He worked through his own ignorant behavior and weakness into God's strength and to come back to a greater trust in what was true. In verse 24, listen to Asaph's heart. He says, Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. That was Asaph's desire. Through our courage and strength, though our courage and strength may fail, we know that one day we will be raised to life to serve him better, to serve him forever. Today, the Lord Jesus is our security. That is who we need to cling to. And then in verse 25, this is a challenge. Can you claim this like Asaph did? Whom have I but thee? There is a wealth of satisfaction when we turn to him in eternity that is worth more than anything the world can offer. Someone said it this way: the things of this world are never as good as they seem. In order to keep our minds and bodies pure, we need to understand right from wrong. The world is corrupt. We cannot find true satisfaction in it. Remember John 2:15, 1 John 2:15. Because its foundation is evil. The world uses sin to bait us into hell, but God desires to save us from punishment. It's not his will that any would perish, but that all would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, let's take to heart the word of the psalmist Asaph in verses 27 and 28, where he has a burden for those who seek their satisfaction from the world. I believe that was the first burden that he has, from the world, because it draws them away from God. I believe all who desert God to follow false gods will be forever in hell. Verse 27 says they will perish. For lo, they are far from thee. Those that are far from thee shall perish. He's talking about an eternal loss. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But listen to verse 28. but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may desire all thy works. He trusts the Lord for safety. He vows to proclaim all of God's works. As I conclude this message, I'm going to ask us to do something. First of all, are we satisfied? Are we spiritually satisfied? And then I'm going to ask you to listen, close your eyes and listen to what I'd like to read next. When life gets difficult, it's quite easy to slip into a negative cycle of thinking, seeing ourselves as victims and our life as a series of bad events. When tragedy darkens our world and casts a black shadow on our future, it's tempting to become blind to the good in life. In moments like that, when we feel our life is devoid of any good, struggling to go on through the day, the last words of Psalm 73, breathe fresh hope and help. But it is good for me to draw near to God. Life is simplified when we recognize that our purpose is simply to reflect the glory of God in the unique ways He designed us to shine. Heavenly Father, today, as we come to the close of this message, this service time here, God, we just come to you in the precious name of Jesus this morning, asking that you would help us to seek the satisfaction that only you can give that will last into eternity. Lord, we know and you know that we are here on earth, and there are many challenges that we face, and many times that we might have feelings that could cause us to feel down and out. But Lord, help us to call on you, to come to you like Asaph did. He realized that there was a change when he turned to you. Help us to do that in those moments when there's difficulty, hard situations. Lord, I pray for the congregation here at Calvary. I pray your blessing on each one that attends here. I pray your blessing on the leadership here. Thank you for the privilege that we had of working together this weekend here. And I just pray as we go forth from this day that all that is said and done would be to your honor and glory. And I pray, Lord, that Calvary here would be a light in this community, and that souls would be able to come here to be refreshed, to be satisfied, and Lord, that souls could be saved through the ministry, the work here at the church and the school here. Thank you for that. God, we pray that you would go with us as we go from here. May you be honored and glorified. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.